taken from two short passages in the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading parts of two different stories. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read these for a while, to read the whole story in both cases. But I especially would like us to read a few verses in which we find something of the personality of God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll turn over to chapter 8. Would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word together? The first four verses of chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then let us turn over to the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading verses 26 through 29. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. You may be seated. This is Pentecost Sunday. Nationally, it's Mother's Day, but in the church for centuries, it's been Pentecost Sunday. On Pentecost, we were reminded of what happened on the first Jewish Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, and that was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in a special and new way upon the church of God that we read of in Acts chapter 2 this morning in our responsive reading. This morning for Pentecost Sunday, I would like us to especially be thinking in terms of the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, for some people, that might sound like a subject of theoretical value only. Why not preach on something much more practical? What does it matter whether the Holy Spirit is a person or if he's some kind of impersonal force or power from God? My friends, this is a doctrine of the most intensely practical value for our Christian living. And I encourage you to really think through this whole issue scripturally, looking at the passages we've read and many others that deal with the work of the Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. This is an intensely important subject this morning. I'd like us to first of all look at the problem in regard to the personality of the Holy Spirit. There is a problem because many people seem to either not believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit, or they seem to forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. There is a tendency among many, it seems, to treat the Holy Spirit and the subject of the Holy Spirit as if, as I said before, they're dealing with some kind of impersonal force, some power from God, in a very non-personal way. Like electricity. Electricity is a force from God. God created what we call nature or the world, and within the world we find the idea of electricity. And many people seem to look at the Holy Spirit as basically another power from God, like electricity, only on a spiritual level. There are those who deliberately deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. In their actual doctrinal statements, in their actual statements of faith, the Holy Spirit for them is nothing but an energy or a force. But this is usually one of the standards that we use to determine a true church of Jesus Christ from what we have come to call a cult. The cults hardly ever have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit as a person. And men who are considered experts in the realm of cultic religions, which have been derived from the Christian faith, men such as Walter Martin and other men of that nature, often use this doctrine as one of the many standards they have us look at to determine what is a church and what is a twisted, perverted form of Christianity. And so there are those who believe we should translate the expression Holy Spirit with a small h and a small s, referring to this force. And there have been those who have taught this since the 2nd century A.D., but the Church of Jesus Christ has always taught the personality of the Spirit. Now there are others, and I think this is a much larger group, and for us a much more serious difficulty. There are others who profess faith in the Holy Spirit as a person, but who seem to forget this truth, or at least do not seem to practice it daily. For example, in their prayers. I have heard many Christians, true Christians, praying as if the Holy Spirit were some kind of energy or some kind of impersonal force, something, a power they could have from God that they could use. Even use for God, but they could use. My friends, we can't use God. We must give ourselves to the living God and let Him use us. And if in our prayers, as we pray for God to control us by His Spirit, we're thinking in terms of God giving us a power that we can use instead of our submitting ourselves to the living God and being used by His Spirit within us, then we are showing that we've not really thought through adequately the doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit. I often hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Often I hear that. Good, solid Christians who I know must know better. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We really need it today. I wonder what Pastor Steve would think of me if I referred to him as it instead of he or him. He would probably straighten me out very quickly, and I would hope he would. We don't refer to persons as it. And I think in many little ways, if you want to call it a Freudian slip or whatever you want to call it, we reveal at times that we've not seriously realized the personality of the Spirit. For others, there's another problem, and that is that the Holy Spirit has very little place in their faith and in their practice as a Christian. And this, too, I think, is a failure to realize His personality. And so there is a problem. Many people seem to think of the Holy Spirit as a force or as something impersonal. And the problem is that the Holy Spirit is definitely a He. He is a person according to the Bible, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But first of all, let me define what I'm meaning when I refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. I mean that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the blessed Holy Triune God. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which, by the way, we'll be looking at next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit clearly is a doctrine that says, scripturally, God is three persons. There is one God, there are not three gods. There is one God, there is one divine essence, but there are three persons. One and three, or three and one. And in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we are adding one to one to one, and we're equaling one. And that is beyond us. But that is because God is infinite and we are finite, and He is beyond us. But in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we state very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. And part of the problem is the definition of the word person. A person, biblically, is one having personality. That is, one who has a mind, who thinks, who has emotions, who feels, who has a will, who determines and makes decisions. And the confusion is that often in our language today, I think we think in terms of a person as a human being only. But biblically, a person can refer to a divine person, as in the three persons of the Holy Triune God, can refer to angelic persons, as Gabriel or Michael, two angels whose names are even given to us in Scripture, but they are not human beings, never were, never shall be, or it can refer to human persons. The Holy Spirit as the divine person is clearly pictured to us as having intellect, emotions, and a will. And knowing this will make a very great difference in how we respond to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We treat things and persons differently. I hope we do. I hope that we see the need to treat things on a much different level than we treat people, persons. And so you see what a difference it would make in our whole attitude and relationship with the Holy Spirit as to whether we look at Him as nothing but some kind of impersonal power or as the third person of the Holy Godhead. What has caused this problem in our understanding of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you two reasons. One, a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. In some of our translations, there have been actually some mistranslations. There's no other way to put it. Mistranslations in the sense of inconsistency. In some places, for example, in the King James translation, the expression Holy Spirit is translated with a capital H, a capital S, indicating a person. You capitalize a proper name. In other places, the exact same expression in the Greek is translated into the English with a small H and a small S. And I believe this has caused some misunderstanding. By the way, you can't go back to the Greek to determine whether you should capitalize or not. In our more original Greek manuscripts that we have of Scriptures, they were written in all capital letters. Every word. Every letter and every word. And so it was up to the translator to try to determine what was being said and where to capitalize and where not. Another problem is that in the original language, the word spirit is in a neuter gender. Now, those of you who have studied languages other than English, you know there's a great emphasis in many languages on masculine, feminine, neuter genders. The gender does not really dictate personality. Recently, I read another name in Scripture, and it has escaped me, and I couldn't think of it this week, that took a neuter definite article. In relation to this name, names in the Greek language often used a the before them, a definite article, meaning that that name was in a neuter gender, but it was a person. And yet, if we're not careful, we think in terms of masculine he, feminine she, neuter obviously is it. But that's a superficial understanding of the use of gender in many languages. The word city, for example, in the Greek is feminine, and uses feminine pronouns. But we can translate it with it. We don't have to translate it with she. And we need to understand this in the use of genders. The Holy Spirit isn't a neuter gender. But that does not mean that He is not personal. Also, I think figurative language in Scripture perhaps has contributed to this problem. We have expressions like the Holy Spirit being poured out in Acts chapter 2. And we picture water as something we pour out, or some other kind of liquid that is a thing, not a person. But we must understand that expressions like the Holy Spirit being poured out, those are figurative expressions. God, the Holy Spirit, is coming to us in His fullness, and the way of expressing that is to picture it as a flood coming upon us. But it's figurative. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus is described as clothing. And we don't picture Him literally as clothing. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it uses dressing language, getting dressed. And that's figurative language, expressing being controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being in control of our lives. Same thing is true of these figurative expressions in regard to the Holy Spirit. There is often a confusion of the Spirit with His power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We must keep distinct in our minds the Holy Spirit and the power He gives to us, and not equate the two in a final sense. But the main reason I believe that we have this problem in the church is because I believe Satan wants to attack the Holy Trinity wherever he can. Wherever Satan can try to attack our holy God, And he's doing so as he tries to attack the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the personality of the Holy Spirit. He will do so. And the problem, I think, for many is an unconscious problem. Many people think of the Holy Spirit as a person, but have learned by example poor habits in how they talk about him. I know people who pray and talk about the Holy Spirit using the word it as the personal pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit, but they really know better than that. And they just learned some bad habits. And for others, they've never really thought out what it means for the Holy Spirit to be a him and not an it. And so we see there is this problem in the church today concerning the personality of the Holy Spirit. Well, secondly, I'd like us to examine the proof for the personality of the Holy Spirit. And of course, all our proof or evidence for this doctrine must come from the Holy Scriptures, not from our own personal experience, which is where I feel many people go wrong in establishing a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, by trying to base what they feel or what they think is happening to them and having that the basis for their doctrine. Let's look at Scripture. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person because of his relationship with the other persons of the Trinity, because of his relationship with himself, and because of his relationship with us. His relationship to the other two persons in the Holy Trinity. The whole teaching of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity establishes that the Spirit is a person. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 18, for through Christ we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Verses we're familiar with, and many others we could read along that line, but in those verses, we see that the Holy Spirit is put on the same level as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is related to the Father in the same way the Son is related to the Father. And he's related to the Son in the same way the Father is related to the Son. In other words, there is personal relationship within the Trinity. And only persons have personal relationships. I'm not related in a personal way with this pulpit here. It's not personal. But I have relationships with you people, because you are people and I'm a person and we can relate to one another. We see this in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. There are other verses we could look at there. In John 14:16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another comforter like himself. Another of the same kind. Jesus is a person. We see the Spirit there as a person. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 that we read a few minutes ago. Ananias and Sapphira, in verse 3, lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, expressing the same thought, he says they've lied to God. And God, in Scripture, is always pictured for us as a personal God. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. And we see that in his relationship with the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. We also see it in his relationship with himself. We have relationships with ourselves. We know that, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean just that we talk to ourselves, though some of us do that. And all of us probably talk to ourselves in a way mentally when we debate certain issues and one part of our mind argues with the other part of our mind which direction we ought to go. But we do have a relationship within ourselves. The Holy Spirit has intellect. He thinks within himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13 speaks of the inspiration of Scripture by the apostles. Many people misinterpret that passage. Paul is speaking there and he says that God has given us spiritual words to accompany the thoughts of the Spirit. And the us there is referring in the context to the apostolic giving of Scripture. He's establishing his authority to speak forth God's word as an apostle. He says, God has given us spiritual words to line up with the thoughts of God's Spirit. And so we see the Spirit thinking. He has emotions. Ephesians 4:30, Christians are commanded, because we've been sealed by the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Now, some people have real difficulty with the idea of God at all having emotions. And there's somewhat of a syllogism that goes, you know, emotions are fickle. God never changes. God's always true. He's always the same. Therefore, God does not have emotions. The problem is in that first premise that emotions are fickle. The emotions of sinners, like you and I, are fickle. They are very changeable, and don't we know it? But that emotion itself is not something evil or wrong. God has emotion. It's just that God has perfect emotion and perfect emotional responses. It is holy and perfect and right for the Holy Spirit to grieve, and that's an emotion, when the Christian sins. And then we see the Holy Spirit has a will. He makes decisions. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Speaking in regard to the gifts of the Spirit, we don't decide what gifts of the Spirit we have, and others don't decide what gifts of the Spirit we have. The Holy Spirit makes that decision as to who has what gift. And we see there the whole idea of Him having a will, Him making decisions. And so how He acts within Himself, how He is related to Himself, proves the Holy Spirit is a person in Scripture. Things or energies do not have mind, emotions, or will. And then finally, His relationship with others, with us. His attitude, His actions towards us. How He is in relationship with us. Listen to what we read of that in Scripture. And I'm not going to list the verses, but you can find all of these things in the New Testament. And you could read especially the Gospel of John and the 1 and 2 Corinthians and other passages in the New Testament. The Spirit teaches. He bestows gifts. He guides us into the truth. He searches. He regenerates. He convicts. He indwells. He leads. He speaks. He baptizes. He testifies. He intercedes. He communes. He forbids. And the list can go on. Those are all actions done by personality, by a person. And then we can look at it from the other direction, the action of other people towards Him. They can grieve Him, Ephesians 4:30. They can rebel against Him, Acts 7, verse 51. They can put Him to the test, Acts 5:9. They can lie to Him, Acts 5:3, though they don't really deceive Him, but they can try to lie to Him. And they can blaspheme Him, Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. All of those were negative things, but they show us that He is a person that we are in relationship with or out of relationship with. But He's not something impersonal. His relationship then in the Godhead, His relationship with Himself, His relationship to others, all of these factors prove that according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person and must be treated as such. Let me mention just two more references. And allow me just for one more minute to go back to the Greek, if you would. And then I won't go back there again. John 16, verses 13 and 14. We have a reference to the Holy Spirit, again in the neuter gender. And then the Holy Spirit puts Greek grammar on a shelf for the purpose of communication. Now, when I say I believe Scripture is inerrant, I mean that God has said exactly what He's going to say, and it's all true. That doesn't mean that He's bound Himself by what the Greek grammar teachers of the first century would claim was perfect Greek grammar. In John 16, 13 and 14, there is a demonstrative pronoun referring back to the Holy Spirit, that one. He put it in the masculine. He broke the rules of Greek grammar, but I believe He did so deliberately. He wants us to understand, just in case there is any confusion, that this Spirit in the neuter gender is He, is personal. Similar thing is done in Ephesians 1, verse 14, where there is a relative pronoun, and there were relative pronouns that were either in masculine, feminine, or neuter. And again, He takes the relative pronoun who and puts it in the masculine, but referring back to its antecedent to the Holy Spirit. Again, emphasizing to us, even at the expense of the grammar teachers getting mad at the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The pertinency of this doctrine. How do we apply it? I said at the beginning of my message, this is one of the most practical doctrines we can look at. Three ways in which we must apply this at least, and I'm sure there are many others. First, all our beliefs about the work of the Spirit must correspond to this truth that he is a person. All our beliefs about the work of the Spirit, all our faith, all our doctrinal understanding of the Spirit must correspond to this idea that he is a person. And I'll say this for you, Alan. One of the first places this really hit me was in a booklet by Bill Bright with Campus Crusade in the importance of this. For example, we cannot have part of a person. I've heard people pray that God would give them more of the Holy Spirit. You don't have more or less of a person. That is too much looking at the Spirit in that figurative kind of way. What we need to do is surrender control of every aspect of our life to His influence and to His control. And in that sense, if you want to say we have more of the Spirit, I guess you can, but I'm not sure you're using the terminology correctly. He's not an impersonal substance. One time, Ann and I were sitting in a Sunday school class, and a man had a pitcher of water, and he had an empty cup, and he began to pour the water into the cup, clear up to the brim. And he said that's what God does for us when, as Christians, we are filled with the Spirit. I understand what he was saying, and I believe it's an illustration that could be used if it was used carefully. But there was too much the idea of him being, again, something we use, some force that we claim is ours, instead of us seeing ourselves as belonging to Him as the third person of the Holy Trinity. Secondly, all our prayers must correspond to the truth that He is a person. We should not refer to the Spirit as it or as what. That's insulting to a person. But is He in whom? And on a deeper level, again, we should never seek to use Him as we would use some kind of force or energy, but to be used by Him in our prayers. And then perhaps most urgent for us today, all our lifestyle must correspond to this truth that He is a person. At least in three areas I could think of how this is very relevant to our lifestyle. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is here. He is in me as a Christian. That means He knows. That means I must watch out how I live my life. If I had some bad habit, let's say I lost my temper and would stomp around like some kind of spoiled child, and I didn't want to lose face with you, and I wouldn't do that in front of you, I might be tempted to go into a room by myself and stomp around there, not afraid of the table or the chair seeing me lose my temper. And yet, am I ever really alone as a Christian? If the Holy Spirit is a person, there's always someone with me, in me, around me, in my life. And so, shouldn't this speak to me about my need to watch how I live, what I say, what I think? Because it's someone who is a person, someone who knows, who understands. Another way we can look at this, He is here, He lives in me, and He is a He. And that means He understands, He cares, I can trust Him. I come up to some problem, I come up to some difficulty. And what do we want to do when we come into a trial? We want to find people to talk to about that problem, about that trial, to get emotional support from or encouragement from. We don't find encouragement, again, from this pulpit or from a chair or from the electricity running in the wires around the walls, but from people. The Holy Spirit is a people, a divine person. And He is here with me. And as I come up to a problem or a trial, I can trust in Him. And I can put my faith in His help and His encouragement and lean upon Him for strength. And then, along a similar line, but slightly different, He is here, He is in me, and He helps. He gives me strength. Not just when I come up to a trial or a problem, but every day as I have my daily tasks to fulfill, and as I come up to times when I want to serve Him, and I don't know if I'm capable of it or not. And remember, Lois shared with us concerning Bible school, that her fear in whether she could teach or not at first at Bible school. We have the Holy Spirit. As she began to teach, she found that the Lord did help her to teach. And that's what we find. He is here. He we can depend on Him. We can trust in His power and in His strength. Because again, He understands what we're going through. He understands the problem. He understands our needs. He understands what we need to be faithful to Him. You see how intensely practical this doctrine is? It may take us a while to really, if we've not done it before, really understand and begin to comprehend what it means for the Holy Spirit to be a person. But once we do, our life cannot remain the same. In conclusion this morning, the potentiality of the personality of the Holy Spirit, Him and us. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who, as He saves us through the blood of Christ, comes in and takes up residence in our hearts and lives, enabling us to know and to live for God. Have you received the Holy Spirit of God? Have you received God into your heart and into your life as you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, as you have come to His cross and to His cross and His empty tomb alone for your resurrection, for your salvation? Or is the Holy Spirit just potentiality and not actuality or reality in your experience? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received all of God's promises through His cross, including the gift of the Spirit of life? My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and find spiritual life through His Spirit. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Spirit, whom You have put within our hearts as we trusted in Your Son. We thank You for His knowledge of us. We thank You for His love for us. We thank You for the fact that He is willing to have control of our lives and to give us the power and the wisdom and the strength that we need to serve You and to serve You faithfully and wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray that You will help us as Your people to daily walk in Your Spirit, to live out our lives not in our own strength, but in faithful dependence upon Your Spirit who lives within us. For we know that it's only through Your power within us that we can live according to Your Word and bring glory to Your Son's name. Help us to do so. Motivate us to do so. Lord, we pray for those who have never received the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will begin His work in their lives today. Convict them of sin. Convince them through Your Word of Your reality and of the reality of the salvation that is in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that by the work of Your Spirit, by the regenerating power of Your Spirit, they will enter into Your kingdom this day. How we praise You and how we worship You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.